Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide, courtesy of the internet. Barah Ministries, a church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective, and not from man's perspective. Just like to say hi to Celine Saldana in Lyford, Texas, and Kay Doubles in Apache Junction, Arizona, who are tuning into our broadcasts. We appreciate you tuning in. Kay says she likes the book, And You Will Be Saved. I do too, because I wrote that book. And we're sending Celine our lessons on MP3 so that she can hear them. So say hi to those two people, everybody. Say hi.
Hi.
All right, so we teach the Word of God from God's perspective. One of the greatest examples of the value and the necessity of teaching the Word of God from God's perspective can be found when considering the epistle of James. James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary is his mother, and Joseph is his father, not the Holy Spirit, as was the case with Jesus Christ. Now, James was Action Jackson. Excuse me. His whole message to believers in Christ through his ministries directed to the Jews was an encouragement to get off our arses. James was one of the three apostles to the Jews. It was James, Peter, and John. And James became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection from the dead. So how's that for conversion? You're with the Lord for all the time he's on the earth. You don't believe that he's the Messiah. And then when he dies and comes back from the dead, you go, oh, the light, it has gone on. But anyway, as if to make up for lost time, James is very direct in his epistle about the role of action in Christianity. False teachers and untrained teachers takes James's message of action and direct it towards salvation. Looking at the Word of God from man's perspective, false teachers claim that salvation is by works. They cite James chapter 2:14 to back up their claim that salvation requires work. Here's what it says. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, and many do, but this person has no works? Can that faith save him? Well, again, false teachers and untrained teachers take James's message of action and direct it towards salvation. Yet they miss the key word in James chapter 2, verse 14, the word brethren. James is talking to Jewish believers in Christ. The word save in this verse is better translated delivers. So let's look at that again, James 2:14. What use is it, my brethren? There it is. What use is it, believers in Christ, not for salvation here, if someone says he has faith, and many believers do, but this person has no works, can that faith deliver him? Well, what James is saying to believers in Christ is that works directed to others evidences genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our vertical relationship with the Lord is manifested, that is, it is made clearly visible by our horizontal relationship with the world and those in it. So for those of us who are from a systematic theology background, that should clear up any confusion about what God expects of us. He expects us to have faith in him for salvation. That's our vertical relationship with him, the up and down relationship. And then to reflect that faith by doing divine works, the side-to-side relationship, which is our horizontal relationship with others. Well, what works does God expect us to do? Ephesians 2:10, for we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship. We are pieces of art created by the Creator, God the Son, to be in union with Christ Jesus, the Messiah, for the purpose of doing good works. Which works God the Father prepared in advance for us to do in eternity past so that we believers in Christ would walk in them, that we would walk, that we would have a lifestyle, that we would follow the path that God the Father has laid out for us. So for those of us who think it is enough in God's eyes that we simply sit at home and listen to Brahm Ministries lessons on the app, yet never meet with other believers to share our spiritual gift, nor turn our spiritual gift into a ministry, James clears it up. James chapter 2, verse 17 says this, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead faith, being by itself, instead of being manifested, instead of being made clearly visible by works." Faith that is not backed by action is dead faith. In James chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle James summarizes his thoughts. "Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" See, God never intended for us to simply believe in him, although that is a fantastic first step. God also wants his believers to reflect his own goodness by the works they do for others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "It is God the Father who is at work in you believers in Christ, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Faith shows up in our daily living if we are manifesting what that faith is all about. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says this, "Our only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ," in a manner worthy of believers in Christ, in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, "so that whether I, Paul, come to see you face to face, or whether I remain absent, I will hear this about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." See, this is what we hope for as parents. What we hope for as parents is that when we train our kids at home, that they will go out into the world and act the way we train them to act. And of course, that is not always the case. Most of the time, it's exactly the opposite. They act one way around us, and they act like a goof when they're not around us. But God wants us to have faith in him, and then to take that faith and to let it show up with other people. Well, welcome to a place where you can learn to manifest your faith, to make it clearly visible by the actions you choose, by the ministries you choose, actions designed to change this lost and dying world one person at a time. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to say that again. Actions that are designed to change this lost and dying world one person at a time. It needs to make a difference in the world that you are a Christian. Today's Bible lesson, make it a habit to pray for your enemies. Make it a habit to pray for your enemies. What is an enemy? An enemy is a person who either is actively or passively opposed to or hostile towards someone or something. And the passive part is what I'll call your attention to. Because most people don't just actively come out and let you know, "You know what? I hate you and I want to destroy you." You know, those are the people I actually like. I like people who are that direct. But 95% of the time we're dealing with people who are doing that very thing that I just said, but they're trying to pretend like they're not. They've got a pretty dress on their hostility and they think you can't see it. But how do you see it? Every single action is against you. Every single one. Or in the body of works, 98% of the things are against you, and once in a while they throw you a bone. But it's absolutely obvious from their actions that they're against you. An enemy is a person who either is actively or passively opposed to or hostile towards someone or something. A person who weakens or harms another. A person who hates you. A person who's out to destroy you. Someone who wants to stop you from doing something. Well, perhaps a better question than what is an enemy is, who are your enemies? You have enemies, whether you're willing to acknowledge it or not. And quite often, we're not willing to admit that we have enemies, especially we are not wary of our three most potent enemies: Satan, the enemy of God, the world, his system of influence, and the flesh, his inside agent inside of you. The body. Our body contains the flesh. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the Lord commands that his believers pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In other words, that we make it a habit to pray. Make it a habit to pray. God makes the command even harder for us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, which say this. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Matthew 5, 44. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that's a lot easier said than done. And in today's lesson, we'll investigate ways to make praying for our enemies a regular part of our prayer routine. Well, what voice directs your path in life? Because we're all listening to a voice. And there's no better voice to listen to than the voice of God the Holy Spirit. And really, it's pretty easy. You're listening to God the Holy Spirit, or you're listening to Satan. God the Holy Spirit is our mentor, he's our teacher, and he's the guide of our path. He is the God in charge of our sanctification. John chapter 16, verse 13 says this, but when he, this is the Lord talking, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he, God the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you believers in Christ into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever the Spirit hears from God the Father, he will speak. And the Spirit will disclose to you what is to come. He'll tell you about the truths concerning the future and the truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's Casting Crowns to sing their award-winning hit, one of my favorite songs, and it reminds us of the voice we're encouraged to listen to, the voice of truth.
Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat and then under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Climb out of this boat and then under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win.
You want me to sing it then?
No.
Okay, thanks. That's really nice of you guys, bagging on the pastor. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in. onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, and out into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is. And he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name. They laugh at me. Will you bring the clicker up here and rescue me from this, please? I can do the whole song, but I'm not going to put them through that. Just bring that up here, please. I just thought Denny liked the song so much he wanted to start it over. Yeah, maybe you just got a defective copy of that song. That's all right. You know, if people got Alexa at home, they just say, "Alexa, play Voice of Truth." Well, it looks like I think the same thing happened with the slides up here. I mean, or were you clicking through the slides?
I went back when he started. When he started over, I went back.
Oh, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it has all the slides. I'll be looking at that later. All right, enough of this levity. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for letting us know when we're being petty, the times when we let grade school actions creep into adulthood. Thank you for illuminating it when we have a small-minded viewpoint, when we make assumptions and treat these assumptions, especially about others, as if they are reality. And thank you for letting us know the times when we make others our pseudo-enemies while ignoring our real enemies. Father, help us to be sober and to be on the alert. Help us to treat our real enemies as we treat ourselves very well. And simultaneously, help us to not be deceived into thinking that just because we're gracious to our enemies, that they'll be gracious to us in return. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, make it a habit to pray for your enemies. Make it a habit to pray for your enemies. We continue our study of the final passage of Romans chapter 12, which extends from verse 9 to verse 21. Let's listen to the entire passage. And then we'll study today's verse. When God tells us the do's and don'ts of this life, he is telling us how to live the amazing resurrection life, eternal life, that he planned for us in eternity past. Romans 12:9. Let your unconditional love be genuine. Let your unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. 23 do's and 7 don'ts in this passage. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Do that. Give preference to one another in honor. Do that. Romans 12:11, not lagging behind in diligence, instead fervent, white hot in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Make it a habit to pray. Make it a habit to pray for your enemies as well. Romans 12:13, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality, being kind to strangers and taking care of your brethren when they need it. And this is a time our deacon needs love and attention, and there's nobody in Barah Ministries that deserves it more than him. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind. Don't be arrogant, but instead associate with the lowly. And in the Christian way of life, there are no lowly. I mean, we don't see ourselves as better than other people. It was funny, a lot of my customers, when I'm on site for them, will ask me, why do you always speak to the janitors and the cleaning people and all that? And I say, because I used to be one of them, for one. And for the other thing, they are people, correct? Why wouldn't you do it? But, you know, there's some people, you know, the country club set, the reason they go to country clubs is because You know, they can be around their kind of people. They don't have to be around the lowly. It's pretty funny. I was in New York this week attending the U.S. Open tennis tournament, and one of my clients took me out to a sushi dinner, and it was $800 a person. And you know, when a sushi dinner is $800 a person, you know that you're not going to see certain people there, right? Like, for example, June's not going to be at that dinner, right? But no, don't say oh. She doesn't like sushi. That's why. I mean, why do you have to make what? No, why do you have to make everything dirty? Why do you have to do that? Why do you think I'm always teasing June? I'm not always teasing her. That was just the truth. Do you like sushi? She goes, I like sushi. Well, maybe I'll take you to an $800 sushi dinner. But it is. I'll tell. June said, I have my calendar out. When would that be? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Mark your calendars, please. All right, Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be arrogant. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Romans 12:20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, let's continue our look at God's do's and don'ts, the commands he makes in this final passage of Romans chapter 12. We left off at verse 14. What is God telling us to do when he says in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse? By the way, June, they serve a lot of sake along with the dinner. I don't think you would, I think one shot and you would forget what was in the sushi. So just saying, you're not going to be going to that too soon. You have to increase your alcohol tolerance. Yeah, exactly. So Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. It's really easy to know the Lord's mind when you really think of it, because the Lord always does exactly the opposite of what we would do. The Greek word bless means to confer benefit on. The Greek word bless means to confer benefit on. Is that what you're thinking about when you realize you have an enemy? Are you thinking, I wonder how I could confer benefit on my enemy? We're not thinking about that, but God is. Are you thinking of conferring benefit on anybody that is mean or negative to you? Not really, but our Lord blesses his enemies. Remember that moment as he hung from the cross, being taunted by unbelievers? Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 35 say this. When they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, the hill, there they crucified Jesus and the two criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. You know about those guys. We'll hear about them in the gospel message today. Luke 23:34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know, what a perfect blessing to an unbeliever. What a perfect blessing to people who hurt us. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What a perfect blessing to direct towards your kids. And, you know, the one thing that about being a parent that I will tell you that just drove me crazy is the enmity between parents and kids. I hate that. You know, the fathers always, or sons always seem to think that they're disappointing their father, or that they have to live up to some standard of the father, or that they have to be better than the father, which is just a joke. I mean, the father is thinking, just be yourself. Be whoever you are. Don't try to be me. And if you pass me up, pass me up. I already told my kids, you know, they're talking about how they're going to out-earn me. I said, okay, well, you do that, and I don't want any of your money, by the way. And the minute you do it, whatever record you set, I'm going to go break it. Yeah, but you're going to have Alzheimer's, Dad, so you won't be able. I said, well, then while I'm crazy, I'll find a way to break it. And it'd probably be easier to break a record when you're crazy, right? Because when you're not crazy, you're just all intellectual about everything. But I'll find a way. That's what we want from our kids, you know, mothers and daughters. You know, the enmity and the strife a lot of times that exists between mothers and daughters. It's just bizarre to me. In fact, the whole treatment of family members with family members is bizarre to me. And what does God say? A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Jeez. Does it really have to be like that? Yeah, it does. Yeah, it is. And you wish it weren't. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And as he was saying that, they were casting lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And dividing up doesn't mean tearing it into pieces. He had been given the robe of a king by Herod when Herod was taunting him. And so the things that the Lord was wearing were always the most expensive things. He always ate the most expensive food. He always drank the most expensive wine. He always wore the most expensive clothes. Sorry, Roman Catholics, that whole idea of giving all your worldly goods to the poor is just plain stupid, because the Lord never did that. He is a king. He always acted like a king. He always ate like a king. He always wore clothes like a king. You know, sort of like me. You know, I mean, do you guys like my new shirt? This is a new shirt, yeah. Yeah, there's, you know, maybe. I knew you were digging the shirt, so I just had to say something about it. Nice dress, too, by the way, Pat. See, Pat is getting very Robert Graham-esque in her her wardrobe selection, too, which is kind of cool. Luke chapter 23, verse 35, and the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at Jesus, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, if this is the Messiah, God's chosen one. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was exactly that person. The Lord, God the Father's chosen one. God the Father sent his Son. He loved the world so much that he sent his Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have the resurrection life. So Jesus, on the cross, was praying for his enemies, those who thought they were destroying him, those who wanted to destroy him. Is that your reaction to your enemies? Our God wants us to do as he does. He wants us to pray for our enemies. Well, what do you pray for in the matter of your enemies? Well, let's take a look at prayer. First of all, what is prayer? Prayer is an intimate and sometimes individual conversation with God. Sometimes individual. After the lesson today, we'll go back and have a group prayer. So sometimes it's a group experience, but most of the time it's just an intimate, immediate, and sometimes individual conversation with God. It's us talking to God. He doesn't talk back. He talks back to us through his word. In prayer, we talk to God to ask him to give us help with things that we struggle with. We ask for guidance in matters where our human strength is not enough. And there are so many matters in our lives where our human strength is just not enough. When it comes to our enemies, our human strength is almost always not enough. Now, what would you do in the matter of interacting with your enemies if you realized that your human strength, no matter how wonderfully strategic you think you are, what would you do if you thought that your human strength wasn't going to be quite enough? Who would you count on? I have a suggestion. We count on God. It sounds like there's some going on. Is it? Yeah, exactly. I think that might be the battery, the shirt's battery, interfering with the microphone. I mean, that was beautiful. Is that any better? All right. So, what do you think, Denny? As you're listening to it, is it okay? All right, good. So, prayer has a structure. So, let's look at the structure of prayer. Number one, all prayer is directed to God the Father. And please don't be obsessive about this one. Prayer is directed to God the Father, but if somebody starts a prayer, Lord Jesus, please don't start freaking out. You know, so many people freak out. You know, we have, you know, in our prayer circle, we have a lady that always starts, Lord God, Lord God. And I'm sitting over there going, why ain't you talking to God the Father? That's Denise. Just kidding, Denise. I am. See, God is smart enough to hear us and to direct our prayer no matter where, what we say. So don't freak out about it. Second, prayer contains thanksgiving, the expression of gratitude to God for the blessings and for the trials of this life. Emphasis on the second part. It's easy to thank God for the blessings, but it's more important to thank Him for the trials, because those are the things that take us to the spiritual gymnasium, and those are the things that really prepare us for all the battles that we'll face in life. Third, prayer involves intercession. It's bringing God's omnipotence. God has all the power. It's bringing His omnipotence to bear on the situations of others. It's bringing divine power into human circumstances, especially in situations where human power can't get things done, and human power usually can't get things done. In prayer, there are petitions, bringing God's omnipotence to bear on situations in your life. So it's bring God's power to others, bring God's power to yourself. Whenever I get on an airplane, I always have a prayer, and it's, Almighty God and Father, I thank you for the privilege of air travel, and I pray that you give us a smooth path of flight to ensure passenger comfort, and that you take this plane into the air and land it safely on the ground. I ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Can you even imagine how many lives I've saved by saying that prayer? And the only one I'm talking about is mine. I like it that people get benefit from that, amen? But the brother's trying to get back home safely, because I got stuff to do. I got to come here and teach you guys the Word of God. So, and by the way, back when we were in systematic theology, you know, you would go to hell if you did your petitions first, if you talked about yourself first. But let's be real. The first person you ought to be talking about is you. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. That is not selfish. That's just plain smart. Put on your mask first before assisting the others. The fifth part of the structure of prayer is it's directed by the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. Prayer is made in Christ's name. That's number six. And number seven, prayer is concluded with a statement. Amen. The Hebrew words, Amen, which means I believe. It's the acknowledgement that you believe that God is able and willing to do what you have asked, especially to the degree that those things are within His will. You know, we're not saying, okay, God, could you please let June forget that I ever offered to take her to an $800 sushi place? Amen. You know, it's not stuff like that. What? Yeah, that's not going to happen. Of course it's not going to happen. God's cruel sometimes. John chapter 16, verse 23. Truly, truly, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, if you ask God the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. If you ask Him for anything in my name. So in Christ's name is that sixth item in the structure. Ask for stuff from God the Father. That's number one. In my name. I'll never forget where I was the day that it dawned on me that through prayer I could ask God to change the weather in Iraq so that our Air Force pilots could see clearly enough to bomb their targets. This was back in 1991, and I was on a bed, on my knees, on a bed in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening to a radio account of the beginning of the Gulf War. And I remember it dawning on me through a lesson that I had learned that day that I could be praying for these pilots who were not able to see to make their bombing runs because there were hububs. Everybody here in Phoenix knows what that is, the dust storm. And the dust storms actually cleared up and they were able to make their runs and they made a strike everywhere they had intended. That's how powerful prayer is, because God listens to his believers. Prayer is powerful. Yet if you reflect on the structure of prayer that I just shared with you, do you notice anything in our prayer structure concerning our enemies? There's nothing in there concerning our enemies. So where it needs to be inserted is that when you're interceding for others, typically we only think of interceding for our friends. But it'd be a really wise thing to include in that the intercession for our enemies, because God expects us to pray for our enemies. So make it a habit to pray for your enemies. And when you do, a couple of things happen. One, you confer benefit on your enemies. But the other is, you start to learn compassion. You start to learn, because you know what? Here's the funny thing. All right, let's say you get jobbed by a believer in Christ. And for those of you who don't know what it means to be jobbed, it means to be taken advantage of. So I don't want you to have to go rushing to the Urban Dictionary. I'll just clear it up for you. So when somebody takes advantage of you, and they happen to be a believer in Christ, you want to pray and say, God, this person just jobbed me. I would like you to hurt them. Well, we've all done that before, June, right? But here's the thing. You can do it all you want, but you know that that is not how God works. God doesn't ever give us what we deserve. Isn't that great? Can I get an amen for how great that is? Yeah, so, you know, I always chuckle when a believer in Christ mistreats me, because I know that the only thing I can do for them is to go pray for them to God, and that God would do something wonderful for them. And so over time, it starts to develop this compassion in you where you just start to overlook stupidity. Well, what do you think Jesus was doing at the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And somebody down on the ground had to be saying, what are they doing? Yeah, they're crucifying the Savior of the world. And don't get me wrong, it's okay with me. I came here to do that. But if they really knew that that's what they were doing, what would that be like for them? When he should have been thinking about himself, God was thinking about others. Well, when we get back from the break, we're going to hear what a prayer for our enemies might sound like so that we can include our enemies in our prayer life. Let's take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, make it a habit to pray for your enemies. Make it a habit to pray for your enemies. Many believers in Christ think that giving is financial. Many believers in Christ think that giving is financial. Really, giving is a reflection of the depth of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, what do you have that you didn't receive from God? Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, freely you received, freely give. John chapter 3, verse 16, God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave. What is Christmas all about? Christmas is all about receiving what God gave, which is his Son. God the Father gave his Son, and we are to receive the Son. So as we know, and we know that the Father gave his Son, let your giving then, not only today, but always, be a reflection of your love for your Creator, the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall for this week's offering message. We interrupt this program to bring you this special news bulletin. Pastor Rory Clark is standing in for Deacon Denny Goodall today in the offering message. Thank you. I was wondering if I was going to get a bark. All right, let's take a look first at the offering verse. The offering verse is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which says, we are his workmanship, created to be in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Well, I'm going to be doing the lesson that Deacon Denny was going to do, but not, of course, not as good as him. But one of the things that he says is that we listen to see God's plans. And when we listen to see God's plans, he gives us signs. We see the signs that are part of his plan because we are artwork. We are masterpieces to God. And he's always showing us the steps that he laid out for us in the past. Then he wants us to do things. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to cling to what is good and to abhor evil. And so what we learn from that is God is absolutely binary. God is not complicated. It's this or it's that. It's do or it's don't. He's crystal clear. And some examples that Deacon Denny cited are the hospital. The hospital right now is caring for Emily. They're doing all the work, and all Emily has to do is heal. In the family, there's care for the kids. His family is doing all the work, and the kids just receive the benefit. And for Deacon Denny, he said, I just do nothing. That everyone else is doing all the work, and I just have to grow. And that, you know, that really is, a lot of times, the hardest part of being a husband. Sometimes being a husband just involves doing nothing, and for guys, that's really hard for us. We don't like that part. But the cool thing is that as we experience hardships in our lives, and Deacon Denny's going through a hardship right now with his family, it shows us how much God does for us because all the things that are going to get done in this situation, God is doing them. And we just relax and receive the benefit of it. And that's so hard for us as believers in Christ to understand that God is always going to come through for us. And certainly he expects us to do things. But he's going to do it. Now, the humor of this whole situation with Emily is that this situation happened on their date night. So their date night is a trip to the hospital. You know, they didn't have the kids, and so it was time to go out together. And where they ended up going out was to Chandler Regional, right? So out to the ER. Well, God loves all of us, and he certainly loves Deacon Denny. And so Deacon Denny, this is a really good time for you because you get to give. And, you know, I know that you're giving to your kids. I know you're giving to your wife, and you're here giving to us. And that's just the kind of person you are. You are an extremely giving person. I am blessed beyond measure to have you in my life. And, you know, everything that everybody in this ministry loves you to death and is pulling for you and for Emily to come through this. But just as you've so greatly captured here, your job during this is just to receive, to let God do the work, and you receive the benefit. And that's exactly what happens here when you give. You express your love for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Barah Ministries and all the people we serve are the beneficiaries. So be generous in your offering today. And thanks in advance for always supporting us. We really appreciate it. Today's Bible lesson, make it a habit to pray for your enemies. Just a reminder, by the way, that Barah Ministries is a real place with a real pastor who teaches real truths. Forgot that part of Deacon Denny's offering message, but it's always a welcome message. So make it a habit to pray for your enemies. Welcome back. As believers in Christ, it's easy to forget that we're spiritual royalty. We are heirs. We are children of a king. We are saved. We will live forever face to face with the Lord when we close our eyes in this life. We are loved unconditionally by the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are a new spiritual species. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ," and of course all believers in Christ are, "there is a new creation." That is so powerful. There is a new creation. The old man things have died. That part of us that was in Adam has died at the cross. Behold, new things have come. Well, let's hear Lincoln Brewster tell us about how we are as believers in Christ. We have been made new. Lincoln Brewster, made new.
You're calling me over. You're pulling me close. With love you surround me. You give me hope. Yeah.
Song. It's a good song to bang your head on, bang your head against the wall with. You hold my head up. I like that. Today's Bible lesson, make it a habit to pray for your enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 to 48, as he is so prone to do, the Lord gives the Pharisees, his enemies, a dose of reality. Here's what he says. For if you love unconditionally those who love you unconditionally, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And remember, the tax collectors of the time were two steps below prostitutes. So since God's unconditional love extends to everyone, so should our unconditional love as believers in Christ extend to everyone. Matthew 5:47. If you Pharisees greet only your brothers, and they were world famous for that, and of course you do, what more are you doing than others? Don't even Gentiles, unbelievers, do the same? What pops into my mind when I hear that is xenophobia, our fear of strangers, our desire deep in the flesh to separate, isolate, categorize. You know, we take Mexicans, Puerto Ricans, Dominicans, Spaniards, and put them all in a class called Hispanic. They can't stand each other, and yet we put them all in this one class, and that's how goofy we are as human beings. And I get that from a marketing perspective, so don't get me wrong. But each one of those groups are different, and they have different needs, wants, expectations, but we like lumping. Matthew 5:47, if you Pharisees greet only your brothers, and of course you do, what are you doing? What more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles, don't even unbelievers do the same? And of course, the answer again is yes. Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you believers in Christ are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And what are we doing when we're perfect? We're praying for our enemies. We're loving people unconditionally. we're forgiving people all the time. We're giving people the grace to make mistakes. Believers in Christ are not to act the same way pagans do. What's a pagan? A pagan's an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to make it a habit to pray for our enemies. What can we pray for in the matter of our enemies? Well, a prayer for our enemies might sound like this. Father, I'm praying for my enemies, for the co-worker who is mistreating me, for my wife who belittles me, for my child who disrespects and dishonors me, for the friend who betrays me, for our national enemies who want to kill me. I'm also praying for those who protect me in our magnificent military. Father, put my enemies in touch with the gospel message of salvation so that they may come under the saving, purifying sway of your sovereign rule, and so they become the center of your so great care. Help my enemies want to love you and to want to do your will with all their might and without reservation, with the purest motives and with great joy. Father, give my enemies abundant physical resources, the food and clothing and shelter and education and health care and transportation that they need to fulfill your calling on their lives. Remind my enemies, Father, that their sins are forgiven in the past and those sins stand forgiven forever as you influence them to repentance, making them forgiving people as well. People who pray for their own enemies, people who pray for their own enemies. Protect my enemies from overpowering temptations and from the destructive power of Satan, the destructive power of the world system of thought, and the destructive power of the flesh. I ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Boom. Boom. That should be a regular part. Those types of things should be a regular part of your prayer life, conferring blessings on your enemies. And how many times is it just the opposite for us, right? We have an interaction with somebody we know is probably an unbeliever, and we say, okay, well, I hope you enjoy what you just did to me because you're going to hell. Or, you know, when we're talking to a believer who's jobbed us, and we say, okay, well, that's okay. You know, I know you're going to heaven, but you ain't going to be in my neighborhood. You know, that's the flesh. We love being partial. Just fortunately for us, God is not a God of partiality. God is not a respecter of persons. And so we just need to get with his program. We are to pray not only for the physical needs of our enemies, but also for their eternal needs as well. And there's no greater gift than you could give to your enemies than to pray for their eternal needs. Because if you want to know a prayer God really hears, it's that prayer, a prayer that he get the gospel message. Whenever somebody is in a hospital situation and I have a doubt in my mind that they might be a believer in Christ, I pray that one of the things that God will do as he restores them to complete health is that he will bring the gospel message to them multiple times, because when people are in the hospital, that's when they're listening. When people think they're going to die, that's when they're listening the most. So here is the truth. There is nothing inside of us that wants to do any of this. You see, we may love someone unconditionally. We may forgive them for anything they've done to us. We may offer grace toward their mistakes and the way they have treated us. We may offer them grace to make mistakes again with us. But truly, we may not even want to talk to them, especially when the wounds they have inflicted are too fresh. Yet there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that keeps us from talking to God about them. There's nothing that keeps us from praying for them. And if we call ourselves Christians, we must do what is hard. And what is hard is praying for our enemies. Perhaps the hardest thing in biblical Christianity. Why can we take comfort in praying for our enemies? All we have to do is turn to Psalm 23 and take a look at what David says. He says, "The Lord is the one who keeps on shepherding me. As a result, I cannot lack anything." What is it exactly that your enemies can do to you that will take away the blessings that God has prepared for you in eternity past? The answer is nada, nothing. The Lord is our leader. The Lord is the one who keeps on shepherding us. Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me. Because shepherds know what sheep need. And what sheep need is to lie down in green pastures. He is always putting you in a place of restoration and spiritual nourishment. He leads me beside quiet waters and clean waters, not turbulent waters, not dirty water. The Lord gives us spiritual nourishment. Psalm 23:3, He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Every step is important. Every step you take is important to the Lord. Every hair on your head is numbered. Even the follicles for those of us who no longer have hair. Amen? Amen. The Lord recharges us. He gives us spiritual restoration. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through my very own death-shadowed valley, I cannot fear evil, for you with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I was telling a friend of mine last night that kids need discipline. Kids thrive under discipline, and when kids don't have discipline, they don't know what to do. Their mind is in chaos. They don't know how to purge guilt. They don't know how to structure anything. Their soul is all folly. All they want to do is play. And what we need to do as parents is send them great messages. One of the great messages I sent to my kids is, work first, then play. Work first, then play. Not work, work, work. A lot of times as parents, we see their play and we swing to the other pendulum side. Oh, just work, work, work. No, work first, then play. Don't do it opposite. Don't play and then play, and then play and then play, and expect that you don't have any work to do. Everybody in a household has to contribute. Amen? All right. Amen, kids? Amen? Amen back there? Yeah. The non-contributors never say amen. Amen? The truth. The Lord gives us guidance even in the face of physical death. Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. All right, all of a sudden we go from God leading us, spiritually nourishing us, restoring us, and then all of a sudden we go to the buffet. Amen? And what does He do? He prepares a buffet for us right in front of our enemies. And they get to see us do exactly what they don't want us to do, which is they get to see us thriving and prospering and enjoying. That's what God sets up for us. So that's why God makes it easy for us to pray for our enemies, because of what He's going to do in the circumstance. And what He's going to do is set up a table for us in the face of our enemies. They're going to have to look at us prospering, and there's nothing worse for them. The Lord protects us from our enemies. In fact, providing us with a banquet set right in front of their faces. So let's start making it a habit to pray for our enemies. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless. Bring benefit on them. And do not curse. Do not curse means don't ask for an imprecatory prayer for your enemies. Back in the Old Testament, there was an imprecatory prayer, and I think David prayed that one of his enemies' teeth were would be knocked out. Yeah, I think that prayer must be still alive in Kentucky, because. Thank you very much. You know what's 40 feet long and has one tooth? Kenny Rogers, no, what's his name? a Willie Nelson concert in Kentucky. Sorry, that was bad. All right. So instead of asking for the imprecatory prayer, let's ask God to bless our enemies. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 6. And by the way, if you've never read Psalm 37, by all means, read the whole psalm. My mom used to live for this psalm. But here are the first six verses of it. Psalm 37, 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, and don't be envious toward wrongdoers. Envy, what is that? Wanting what others have. Don't want what wrongdoers have. Why? Psalm 37, 2. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. And what is that? When the sun shines on them, what happens to herbs? They wither up. Well, what happens to our enemies? The sun, S-O-N, shines on them and they wither up. God will take care of them. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Make love to the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And whatever it is that you need, he will do it. Psalm 37:6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. We count on the Lord to handle our enemies, and he will do it. Pray for them. Well, the closing moments of our study today are a reminder that God wants you, that what he wants is for you to make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of our study are dedicated to anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God wants you. Well, what's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Is there an afterlife? And if there's a heaven, how exactly do you get there? Well, many people believe that religious rituals are their ticket into heaven. They embrace religious beliefs that tell them how to live a spiritual life. The religion claims that there is a God or there are many gods, but the religion doesn't really tell you how to have a personal relationship with God or the gods. And despite all of your religious rituals, your religion does not guarantee that following those rituals will get you into heaven. In John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman whom the Jews wanted nothing to do with. Jesus was a Jew, and after a brief conversation, the Lord says to her, "Everyone who drinks of the water of this well will thirst again." John 4:14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him," and that is the water of the word, the gospel message, "shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life," the resurrection life. It is the Lord's will for you to come to heaven to live with him when you close your eyes in this life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. But instead, the Lord is patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance," which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved, and for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth." So the truth of how to get to heaven is simple. It's a 9-word conversation. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43 say this, "And a thief being crucified next to Jesus was saying," 9 words, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Luke 23:43, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." Or if you prefer, it's a 5-word conversation with God the Father. "Father, I believe in Christ. Simply believe, and that's the moment of eternal life for you." Now, once the Lord saves you, no matter how hard you try, you cannot lose your salvation. because an immutable God who never changes did your salvation, and he never changes his mind. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. On the other hand, if you reject the relationship offer of this God who does not want you to perish, he will honor your rejection. Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50 say this, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked, that's unbelievers, from among the righteous, believers in Christ. Matthew 13, 50, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, the lake of fire, and in that literal place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, the lake of fire, hell, is an actual, literal place. It is not a concept. It is an actual place where all those go who have told Jesus Christ they don't want to live with him. He makes a place for them to live, and they choose to go there. It's as simple as that. Well, the salvation our God provides is free of charge, and it should make you want to shout. Here's June Murphy singing Shout to the Lord.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there's none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the absolute genius of suggesting that we pray for our enemies. Because when we do pray for our enemies, we develop compassion. When we do pray for our enemies, it completely neutralizes their effectiveness in our minds and in our hearts. And just we just appreciate you so much for always having a divine solution to our human problems. When we point at our enemies, help us to remember that we have skeletons in our own closet. Help us to remember the times that we were mean to people as well, when we had enemies and we treated them poorly, so that it'll give us the perspective that we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment, as you have allotted to each of us an amount of faith. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.